And so let us be encouraged by the Word of God tonight. Of course, always like to kind of prime our heart before the prayer time. And the title of this night's message, My Personal God, My Personal God. And let's go to Exodus chapter 3. We'll start there. It is kind of piggybacking off the last few Thursdays, you know, going through the Old Testament saints in Genesis. Of course, Abraham, Isaac, of course, he kept on digging wells, you know, and then Jacob. We kind of did Jacob last Thursday, you know, and God was always there for him. And then, of course, Joseph, we'll get back to him in a bit here. But now let's go to Moses. Let's go to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. And I hope this will really encourage us. You know, we have and serve a personal God. Cannot stress it enough. God cannot emphasize that enough, that he is a personal, intimate God. Not just a God of the masses, but a one-on-one God. Okay, so may that come clear, loud and clear for us tonight. So Exodus chapter 3, look at verse 2. Again, this is, you know, Moses, when God speaks to him out of the burning bush. But let's go to verse 2. It says, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And he said, draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Whew. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, and for he was afraid to look upon God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, what a joy to be in thy house tonight. Lord, thank you for your precious, precious word. Thank you, Father, that your word reveals your mind, your truth, your heart, and that to us, that you are a all-powerful, all-knowing, ever-present God, but also a personal God, an intimate God. And so, Father, help us to claim you as our personal God, even as these saints of old, Lord, and help us to walk with you, Lord, and to be even closer to you, Lord, more intimate in our dealings with you, Lord. And what a tremendous privilege to be used of you, that you will glorify yourself through us, in us, and with us among the heathen. We thank you, Lord, for tonight. Holy Spirit of God, speak to hearts that I would say what you would have me to say in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. That's a wonderful passage here. Moses, of course, just minding his own business, you know, keeping the flock. He sees this burning bush that's not consumed. And all of a sudden, God speaks to him out of it. What a stunner. What a day. God calling him twice. Moses, Moses, here am I. He says, here am I. And then God, of course, his personal presence was right there. It was holy ground. Just the thought that God himself appeared and spoke to Moses, not just a middleman, not just a prophet, not just an angel. My friends, God, his spirit indwells us. If you're a believer, he indwells us with his Holy Spirit. Our body is his temple. I cannot emphasize enough that our relationship with God, God desires it to be a intimate, personal, unique, one-on-one relationship, just you and God. That is that attributes to God's, you know, his omnipresence, and so he's one-on-one with all of us at the same time. I mean, that's a human impossibility. It's possible with God, but my friends, our personal relationship with God, and it kind of got me thinking. Okay, because you know, maybe you've heard it, maybe you've not. You know, but there's kind of a trendy, somewhat trendy, I don't know, informal social media term. Maybe my kids will roll their eyes when I say this, but I think it's called main character syndrome. Okay, where someone might think everything evolves around them. It's all about them, okay? And it's just like their life is this movie, and they're the main star, and everyone else is just supporting characters. You know, everyone's just extras. Now, of course, this is not what this sermon is about. Truth be told, it's all about God. Amen? It's all about God. And it's about God living in us and God using us for his glory. It's not about us having a main character syndrome mindset, but rather it's for us, you and I, to have a my personal God mindset, Meaning, my relationship with God is unique to me. It's not to puff myself up, okay, but it's to humble us so that we'll be used of God. And your relationship with God is unique to you. No one can know the blessing of your relationship with God but you, because there's only one you. You're you. And your relationship to God is one of a kind, and it's unique, and it's special. Again, not to give us this, you know, main character syndrome, not to pride ourselves up, say, hey, look at me. No, it's not. It humbles us. But it shows us that may we be keenly aware in our or my personal God mindset. May we have this mindset so that we have a deeply intimate relationship with God where we are very aware of God's love for us, our value to God, and then God's desire to glorify himself through us, you know, and to use us, right, for him, for himself. Again, it's not about us at all, but it's about God in us. And so we need this mindset, a my personal God, a personal relationship, a unique relationship mindset. We need this. If God be for me, who can be against me? Now, I know Paul says it collectively, us, okay, but it's when it comes down to it, it's just me, it's just you. If God be for me, who can be against me? This is how God's saints, the heroes of Hebrews 11, all had this mindset. Abraham did, Isaac did, Jacob did, Paul did, Moses here certainly did, you know, and it's his relationship with God. David did. Remember when David said to Goliath, right, on the battlefield, says, thou comest to me with a sword and a spear and a shield, right? But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts. Now, again, David is, when he defeated Goliath, we can say, yeah, David was kind of the main character. Now, he did not have a main character syndrome, okay? He didn't think it's all about him, but God uses those who are intimately in a relation with God, okay, with him. God uses them. And so to David, he's just speaking from his own personal relationship with God. But to everyone else, David is the main character. Now, again, he glorifies God. Again, it's not about David, it's about God. But again, I want us to understand that God uses his not just even man, person of the hour, those that are intimately acquainted with him. David said, but I come to thee, to Goliath, in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hands. I mean, David is personally claiming victory that God is going to use him. And I will smite thee and take thy head from thee, and I will give the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. I mean, we know this quote from David. I mean, just a very powerful quote from 1 Samuel 17, okay? But it's again, he is God. He arises to the main character. It's not about him, but God uses those that have an intimate relationship with him. This mindset doesn't make us stand out in pride. It keeps us humble, but in so doing, it does make us stand out to the world. Make sense? Because God wants to be glorified through those who are close and intimate to him. Before this, as we were wrapping up Genesis, you know, we did Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Towards the end of Genesis, the last one third is about Joseph and his story there. Joseph, of course, God worked mightily in his life, no doubt about that. God doesn't speak audibly to Joseph like he did to Joseph's dad, Jacob, or Joseph's grandpa, Isaac, or Joseph's great-grandpa, Abraham, okay? But God did commune and make himself known to Joseph intimately through dreams, through the interpretation of dreams, you know, and even, in fact, in Genesis 39, verse 2, verse 21, it says, but the Lord was with Joseph when he went to Potiphar, when he went to the dungeon. God was with him. And then even when Joseph is finally standing before Pharaoh, and he interprets Pharaoh's dream of the famine, right? The years of plenty, then the famine to follow. Joseph is very explicit in giving all glory to who? To God. So Joseph is very intimate with God, okay? And he arises, of course, as the man of the hour. And so he's kind of the main character towards the end of Genesis. But I want us to observe this when it comes now to Exodus. Now, in Exodus, our main text, of course, it features Moses, so he's kind of the main guy here, Moses. And we all know that Moses is a man of faith. He's a man of God, and And yes, Moses is kind of the main character here. But in truth, God is using Moses to glorify himself, right? And so what's so significant about Moses? Well, if you read through Scripture, at least in Genesis, coming into Exodus, this is the first time since God spoke to Abraham that the person that God is using, the main character, if you will, the person that God is using to glorify himself is not the son of the previous character, okay? This is the first time. God speaks to Abraham, and Abraham's the main guy. After that, it's Isaac, the son. Then it's Jacob, the son. Then it's Joseph, the son. So it's all son, 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 son. And I'm sharing this because I want us to see from the Scriptures how anyone can have this mindset that God is my personal God. Not just Jacob, not just Isaac, not just Abraham. In Genesis, coming into Exodus, Moses, he's not descended from Joseph. Moses, he is right from Levi, right? So he's from the tribe of Levi, that is Joseph's brother. And Levi is one of the other 11 sheaves that were bowing down to Joseph's sheaf, right? And so it kind of, you know, you would expect if you were following that kind of that train that of succession in Genesis, you would think Exodus would feature, I don't know, Joseph's boys, you know, Ephraim and Manasseh. What are they up to now? But they're not mentioned. And now it switches gears to Moses. That's pretty amazing. May we be encouraged that God uses anyone, not just those that are the main characters. Anyone can be a main character. I want to share that. If you go with me to Nahum, that's the minor prophet, chapter 1, and then verse 7. This is a wonderful verse towards the, you have your minor prophets. You have Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, he's in there. And so after Micah, you will find Nahum. I want us to see this here because we see it play out in Moses and then some. And so Nahum chapter 1, let's go to verse 7. This is a wonderful verse and says, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. And he knoweth them who? Anyone. That what? Trust in him. Moses had faith in God. In fact, that's what we read in Hebrews 11. And so that's why he became God's man for the hour. Abraham did, Jacob, Isaac. Isaac, Jacob, yes. Joseph, yes. But it's anyone who has faith in God, God knows. This is a wonderful, wonderful verse. Now, the context here is Nineveh. If you look at verse 1, the burden of Nineveh. Okay, and so this is a rebuke towards Nineveh, who about 100 years ago had repented towards God at a preaching of Jonah, but now they rebel against God. But truly, amidst the judgment of God, God reminds us that he is good, he is just, and he knows anyone who trusts in him. Really? Yes, really. Could be a Chinaman like myself. God can use anyone to glorify himself if we but trust in him. Notice this. Let's go to Hebrews 11. And so we'll see here again the kind of the succession of who's who, right, in the Old Testament. But let's go to Hebrews 11. Let's go to verse 17. We'll start here. In fact, 17 all the way to 31, but I'm not going to read every single verse. I just wanted to highlight kind of the names. If you go with me to Hebrews 11, and then verse 17 starts off, of course, Abraham. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. Now go with me to verse 20. By faith, Isaac. Okay, so as far as, you know, in the hall of faith here, you have Abraham, and then you have his son Isaac. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. And in verse 21, by faith, Jacob. And so now Isaac's son, Jacob, he's in there. When he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph, that's his son, and worshiped, leaning upon the top of his staff. And then go to verse 22, by faith, Joseph. Amen. Okay, so that's wonderful. So you have, what is it, 1, 2, 3, 4 generations of dads and sons, right? That's fantastic. Praise God for that. But then if you go down to verse 23, by faith, who? Moses. That's a switch. Do you catch the switch? Moses is not Joseph's son or a descendant of Moses. He's not. He's from Levi, Joseph's brother. And then if you go down to verse 30, there's a lot about Moses in here. Go down to verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho. Now, who led the Israelites against Jericho? Joshua. And Joshua is descended from what tribe? Anyone remember? Ephraim. Joshua is descended from the tribe of Ephraim. And so he is not related to Moses. It's from a different tribe altogether, right? And then look at verse 31. By faith, the harlot Rahab. That's amazing. Rahab is, how about this? She's not even Jewish. Do we understand this theme? It's when we look at the Bible characters and we go, oh, look at these star-studded cast of main characters. I can't be like that. No, you, my friends, remember what the Word of God says. The Lord knoweth all them that trust in Him. If you have that faith in God, that's all it takes. That's the bottom line. God knows and personally uses anyone who trusts in Him, regardless of who we are. And may we have that intimate, personal relationship with God that it's unique only to me and you, that God wants to exercise and glorify Himself through us. If you want to, not here, but just think with me throughout the Bible history. After Joshua, God raised up the first judge of Israel, if you remember Othniel. Othniel, he's Caleb's nephew from the tribe of Judah. Okay, so no, not the same tribe as Joshua. It's not Joshua 2.0. It's a completely different guy from the tribe of Judah. And then if you think of the book of Judges, some additional notable judges, right? How about Gideon? You know, we know thou mighty man of valor. We all know Gideon and his 300. Gideon come from which tribe? The tribe of Manasseh. So kind of all over the place, back to Joseph's boy, right? And in fact, was from, personally himself, from a very poor family. So he's kind of a nobody. How about Samson? We all know Samson, the judge of Israel. From which tribe? The tribe of Dan. Dan doesn't get a lot of highlights here. But I'm just saying, it doesn't matter where we are, who we are. The Lord knows them that trust in Him. How about this? He's one of my favorites, Ehud. Ehud, he's from the tribe of, he's one of the judges, from the tribe of Benjamin, which is one of the smaller tribes. And Ehud was notable. What was the thing that he was noteworthy of? He was a lefty. Woo! And so like, yeah, God can use left-handed people. That's wonderful. Of course, God used him to kill Eglon from Moab, you know, and brought 80 years of peace. And so here I have this left-handed guy. Hey, that's great. You have Samuel, the last judge. He was from the tribe of Levi. Again, kind of all over the place. No, it's not a father-son succession. It's whoever has faith. King Saul, the first king of Israel, from the smallest tribe of Israel, Benjamin. Later on, King David, of course, now that's prophecy. That's from the tribe of Judah. That's a no-brainer. But then you fast forward later on to the birthplace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's from Bethlehem, Ephrathah. One of the smallest and most insignificant towns in Judah, right? But out of you will come from the governor who will reign as the Son of Man over all creation. That praise God, God uses anyone. The Apostle Paul, from the stock of Benjamin. He is, again, from the smallest tribe, tribe of Benjamin. Think of Timothy, his protege, his preacher boy, a half-breed Jewish and Greek man. You know, Greek dad, Jewish mom. What about Titus? Titus was a uncircumcised Greek Gentile. God used him. Lydia, sello purple, right? But a Gentile businesswoman. How about Cornelius? A Gentile Roman centurion. Wow. Luke, the Gentile physician. In fact, pretty much the only non-Jewish New Testament writer. That's amazing. Bottom line, God knows and personally uses anyone who trusts in Him, even you. And even I. And I get it. This is the canon that we have, the completed Word of God. Praise the Lord. But you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, I understand that God chose him and used him. I get that. But Luke was a Gentile physician. Can you imagine? Not part of canon, not from that standpoint. But if you had, God wants to write a book with your name on it. Now, it's to glorify Himself. but like Luke is named after him as the author. What about the book of your name? Because God knows and wants to use those that have a personal relationship with him, not just those who just kind of know him. You know, if you're saved, praise God. But God desires a more intimate relationship with you. Praise the Lord. You can think of any parent-child relationship. The parent might love all their children equally. And relational-wise, they're all children of dad, so they're all equally their children, their child, you know, of dad. But the relationship varies between child and dad, right? Like Joseph. If anyone would ask Jacob, who's your favorite son? You don't have to ask, you know. He's the one with the coat of many colors. I'm just saying, the relationship between each parent and child is unique, and it's different. Some are closer, some are not as close. Now, they can all equally be saved, praise the Lord. But God wants us to draw nigh to him, so he'll draw nigh to us. And God knows who trusts in him. It's not, again, I can't emphasize this enough. It's not for us to get a main character syndrome mindset where it's all about us. It's not about us. But if we have a close relationship with God, God will use us. And to others, it would seem like we're the main character. Okay, but if God wants to glorify himself through you and I, what a blessing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a wonderful thought, Lord. I might not be, and we are not, related to some of these Hebrews 11, saints. But Father, it, from a standpoint of who you can use, it really doesn't matter. We are Gentile Wisconsinites here, but Lord, I pray that we would draw nigh to you. You would use us for your glory. Father, we are so thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ that he saves us. He indwells us with his Spirit, Lord, and that, Father, that you never leave nor forsake us. You guide us with your counsel and afterward receive us to glory. And so help us, Lord, to live according to your word. Help us, Lord, to trust you even more, Lord, that we are so humbled and thankful that you want to pen a living epistle using us to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And so bless this prayer time to come. And then, Father, help us to keep on keeping on, not to be weary and well-doing, to just praise you and to be used of you. We give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise.